The Bible makes it clear to us that because we have been added to the family of God, we are to be different than the rest of the world. The text that was read for us there in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, emphasizes that, especially verse 14, that God has taken us as a people for Himself. When we turn over and look at what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, there we read, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." These two instances that we read here remind us that we were taken from the nations of the world and made into God's nation. And it should impress upon us the need to be different. The King James Version there uses the term "His own special people," as we have on the screen here, or "peculiar," the old King James. And when we look at what's meant by that word, we find the meaning that we see in some of the other versions: His own special people, His own belonging to Him, possessed by Him. They were selected by God from other nations for His own possession, and the same is true of us today. When we read what Mr. Thayer has to say, he uses that phrase, "selected by God from the other nations for His own possession," and he talks about the passage there in Titus chapter 2. We've been taken away from the world and added to God's realm. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness," or delivered us from the power of darkness, "and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." We're no longer a part of the world. We are a part of a heavenly kingdom. We are God's people. That in itself should demonstrate to us that there is a distinction, or there ought to be a distinction, between who we are and who the people in the world around us are. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to think differently. We need to act differently. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul told the Roman brethren, and by extension tells us through the inspired word today, that we are not to be formed with the world. That's what that idea of conformed is. But we are to be transformed. We used to be of the world. Now we are to be something different. We are to be changed. We ought to all know what the phrase "trans" means. It's change. We are transformed from people of the world to people that belong to God. And as such, Paul tells us, as he speaks to the Romans, that changing through the renewing of our mind, the reading and studying of the Word of God, allows us to prove the will of God is good and right and perfect. Allows us to show by the way we live our lives that we are different from the world, that we are like God, and that God is good, and God's good works are the things that we ought to seek after. John in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Again, instruction that we need to separate ourselves from the world. We need to be different from the people that are around us. We need to be noticeably different. Because we want nothing to do with the things that are associated with this world. There are a couple of passages that we want to look at this morning that really emphasize this difference that we are to have. And we want to talk about them this morning as we consider that we are to be a different kind of people. And the first one is in Romans chapter 12. You continue reading down there. And Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling or cleave to what is good." Abhor what is evil. And I've got some Greek terms up here, and if you know how to work pronunciation points, you can figure out how to pronounce those words. But the word that is translated abhor literally means to dislike, to have a horror of. Abhor. We know what having a horror of something is, don't we? When we were little, we had a horror of what might be underneath our bed sometimes. Or when we went to sleep, we made sure the closet door was closed because we were afraid of what might come out of there. As we grew up and we began to see other things, we recognized that we never wanted to go walking out in the woods. Especially didn't want to go into the creepy looking cabin in the woods. We learned to abhor certain things. Sometimes that feeling was about something so simple as mustard greens when we were little. We grew up and learned better. Well, some of us, but anyway. There were things that we wanted nothing to do with. That's what we're talking about when we talk about abhor. The strongest kind of dislike that could possibly be felt. Paul says, abhor evil. And look how that word is that's translated evil there is defined. Bad. Of a bad nature or condition. In a physical sense, diseased or blind. In an ethical sense, evil, wicked, and bad. Look at that definition in the physical sense. Because it'll help us understand what we're talking about in the spiritual sense. Diseased or blind. Something's wrong with it. It's imperfect. Same is true in the spiritual sense. That which is imperfect, that which has got something wrong with it, that which is lacking, that which is diseased and coming apart. But also like that in this definition, they use the word bad. Because oftentimes when we think about evil, evil is further along than bad. Bad is just not good. And we can handle bad a little bit every now and then. But evil, now that's something way on down the line that we can stay away from. But this term lets us know, when we look at the definition of this Greek word that's used here, bad or bad condition is the same as that big old evil thing that we look out there. I don't know about you, but I like a good cold glass of milk every now and then. And since our kids are gone, I'm the only one in the house that drinks milk. So every now and then, I go to get me a good cold glass of milk and I pour it in there and I realize it started going bad. And you know what I did? I poured out. I poured out not because it's evil, not because it's going to destroy me. I could probably go ahead and drink it. I mean, some people actually drink that stuff called buttermilk. It's worse than sweet milk that's starting to taste a little bit. But just as soon as I noticed that it's starting to go bad, I poured out. Same thing with bread sometimes. We'd bring home some bread and we'd use it for a little while, and then Jamie'd pull it out to make sandwiches. You realize, well, that's going bad. We'll just cut off the bad spots. Just throw the whole thing away.
course, they're usually one of the three or four pieces left in there by that time anyway, but still.
Why? Because it was bad.
It wasn't evil. It wouldn't have killed us to eat it.
And if we'd have been hungry enough, we probably wouldn't have. But we didn't like bad. It ought to be the same way with us in regards to spiritual things. We need to abhor that which is bad and evil. The Bible is full of passages that tell us that we ought to have no association with evil whatsoever. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 26, "You shall not bring an abomination into your house and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it. And you shall utterly abhor it." Why? Because it is something banned. You want to have absolutely nothing to do with. The psalmist said in Psalm 97 and verse 10, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." Hate evil. The psalmist again, Psalm 101 and verse 3, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me." "I hate every false way." But don't forget the first part of that verse, 119, verse 104. "From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Because we are a people of God, we hate anything that can be associated with evil. Hate evil and love good. "Seek good and not evil," Amos says in Amos 5, verse 14 and 15, "that you may live, and thus may the Lord, the God of hosts, be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." You want to come back in the right relationship and graces of God, Israel? Then you hate evil and you love good. We need to abhor evil. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 23, Jesus said, "All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man." And again in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." We must keep evil out of our lives. And we do that by abhorring it. We do that by abhorring it. We stay away from it. We don't do that by choosing the lesser of evils. We do that by getting rid of evils in our life. We don't keep evil out of our heart by only being lightly exposed to evil from time to time, but by doing our best to keep evil away from us as far as possible.
Hesitate to pick on Brenda when she's not here, but she's a pretty good example. Because of the concerns with her mother and her mother's health, Brenda has been very careful about keeping herself in good health. And I know she probably has great concern, if she's still suffering from a cold, about staying with her mom this morning, because she's afraid that what she has might infect her mother. We do that with sickness. We want to keep it as far away as possible.
When we have some sort of weakness in our own selves, we keep ourselves away from others who might be sick. Why? Because we don't want to catch what they've got. Why don't we do the same thing with sin, with evil, with bad? We know that it is within man to turn away from God. We know how easy it is to get caught up in evil, how contagious it can be. so we need to keep it away from us as far as we possibly can. But that verse we looked at in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 doesn't stop with abhor evil. It says cling to what is good. I like the definition of this Greek word that's translated cling here. Glue together. Cement. Fasten together. Join or fasten firmly together. To join oneself to cleave to. And when I think about joining things together, I spent a lot of time over the years watching Norm Abram, the carpenter on PBS. This old house is what he used to be on. Well, he's on there now, too. But I've watched some of the stuff that he creates from time to time. You know, when he makes a joint, he glues it and screws it because he doesn't want it to come apart. I tend to, when I put things together, I just put some screws or nails in it and hope for the best. Unless it's something I'm really concerned about, and then I glue it and I screw it. That's what we're talking about here. If we want something to cling, we do everything within our power to make sure it holds together. That's what we need to do with good. We need to glue ourselves to good. To join or fasten firmly to that which is good, of good constitution or nature, useful, salutary, good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. And certainly we recognize in the context of what's being said here, the good that we're talking about is the Word of God. Remember just a few verses up, transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove that which is good and perfect in accordance with the will of God. That's what Paul's talking about. We need to join ourselves to God as tightly as we possibly can in such a manner that there is absolutely no way possible that we can ever be pulled apart. No matter how long that joint may last, it will continue to last. That's the kind of attitude that we ought to have toward good. We read of the good that Jesus did in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are a people for God's own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's what Paul told Timothy. We're set apart. We're a special people of God so that we can perform His will. Just like Jesus did. And He's our example in all things. I've got part of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 here on the screen. But I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. 21 through 23. Because I want us to understand what we're talking about when we talk about cleaving to good. And following the example of Christ. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Okay, what kind of example did He leave us? Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. I don't know about you, but some parts of that example kind of hit a little close to home. When He was reviled, He didn't revile again. When He suffered, He didn't offer threats. Through the years, I've been pretty quick to jump back at folks that wanted to cause me harm, wanted to cause me to suffer. Jesus didn't offer any threats. Why? Because He entrusted Himself to God. He gave judgment to God. God will judge. We need to be careful about how we react when people oppress us. We're supposed to be following the example of Christ, and that includes care in our reaction to threats, in our comebacks that we might have from time to time. We need to use good to overcome evil. Overcome evil with good, Romans 12 and verse 21. We're His workmanship, Paul told the Ephesian brethren, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to walk in accordance with the good works. We need to do what we can to help all with good works. Now, I know there's some, you could do a whole lesson on exactly what's being talked about there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And we've looked at it in Bible class in the past. But the general idea of what's being talked about there is we need to do good because we're of the household of faith. We're righteous people. We're trying to live the kind of life that Jesus did. We're following His example. And that means that we do good. We pursue what is both good for yourselves and for all, Paul told the Thessalonian brethren. We need to seek out good to do for others, not returning evil for evil. Another passage with a similar idea is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, where Paul told the Thessalonian brethren to abstain from every form of evil. We need to understand that that word abstain is very similar to that word abhor, where abstain has to deal with our attitude, or abhor has to deal with our attitude toward it, abstain has to deal with our action toward it. I need to hold myself away from. I need to refrain from. I need to abstain from evil. Now look at the meaning of that word translated form there. External or outward appearance, form or figure, shape, form or kind. And I know there are some that have taken that word form and said that means that anything that even looks like it might be a 22nd third cousin to evil, we need to stay away from it. Well, it says we need to stay away from those things that look like evil. Those things that show forth that they are evil. Yes, we have other passages that tell us we ought to stay away from those things that would lead us to evil. For the most part, if we are well-versed in the Scriptures, if we know the Word of God, we can look at an activity in light of what we know from the Word of God, and we can determine whether it's good or bad. And Paul here says, you go after the good, and you stay away from the bad. Investigate. Come to understand what that is. See its form. Look at it. Consider what it is. And if it's evil, get away from it. There again, the word evil. That includes bad. And once again, I'm so glad when I see that in that definition, because it reminds us that evil is not just the worst things that we can think of. Evil is things that aren't good. That's what bad is. It's the opposite of good. Well, it's the lack of good. That's a whole other discussion there, though. It's things that aren't good. They're bad. We were talking about produce before services this morning. Talking about getting things out of the garden. When they pull it in out of the garden and they look at it, they can tell whether it's good or bad most of the time. In fact, we grew some squash a couple of years ago, and I could tell it was bad before I even picked it because I looked down there and it was turning white. And yellow crook neck squash ain't supposed to be turning white. And then it had blue fuzz on it. I know that's bad. We need to stay away from those things. We need to abstain. There's good reason for us to stay away from those things that have the form of evil, because evil is contagious. If we treated evil in a spiritual sense just like we treated coughing or signs of some illness in a physical sense, we'd all be much better off. Especially in the wintertime of the year, when it seems we're most susceptible to such things. If we have somebody we come in contact with that's coughing or something, then we go and we wash our hands real good when we leave. Sometimes we won't even shake hands with people because we say, I've got something and I don't want to give it to you. Keep ourselves separated from. Why? Because hanging around with evil can lead to you being evil. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I don't care how you say that, it says the same thing. If you hang around with bad, you're very likely to go bad yourself. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. I encourage you, and I do this with a lot of you, I encourage you to go back and read the requirements that were given to the Israelites regarding preparing their houses for the Passover. They were told no leaven in their homes during the Passover, and they were given instruction almost specifically that included pulling all the furniture out away from the walls and sweeping in the corners and opening up the cabinets and pulling everything out of them and wiping everything down and making sure there was no even minute particle of a leavening agent anywhere in their house. Because just a little bit of leaven goes a long way. Of course, Paul's making a spiritual application here. We need to search diligently for anything in our life that may be bad or evil and cleanse ourselves of it. Get rid of it. Because even exposure to the smallest amount can cause us to go bad. He also tells the Corinthian brethren that they need to be careful about thinking they've achieved something. Be careful about thinking that they have risen above sin. He says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Even when we are at our best, we have to be careful about sin. Because beginning to think that we are as good as we can get, or that we have risen above evil, we've gotten rid of all the evil in our life, and therefore we don't have to look anymore, can itself be a danger. If we begin to think, I've got it, then it may not be very long until we've lost it again. Because we stop watching. It's a constant battle, is the point that Paul is making here. We never reach the point that we can stop pulling ourselves away from evil. As long as we are living here upon the face of this earth, we are never going to reach perfection. We just keep reaching for it so that we might gain it in eternity. But another reason that we need to keep ourselves from those things that are the form of or look like evil is we don't want to influence somebody else in wrong. We're to be a good example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We don't want to give somebody the wrong idea about the kind of person that we are. That's why we might take the trouble to walk an extra block or two to get to wherever we're needing to go, because we don't want to park in front of the dance hall on the way to our right and proper place we might be going to. Or we might avoid going into the store that is advertising liquor all over it, when we could make a choice and go somewhere else where it was less obvious, or maybe not even any advertisement at all, because we don't want to give people the wrong idea. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong to go in and buy a candy bar at the local convenience store that's got alcohol ads in the front. But there might be a situation where we would avoid that, maybe even do without the candy bar, which might not be a bad idea anyway. Do without the snack, because we don't want somebody to think that we went in there for something else. Or when we come out of a place like that, we might make sure we're holding our Mountain Dew can up where everybody can read what it says on it, instead of a paper sack that nobody can see what's in there. I understand those are minor examples, but they get the point across. We do what we can to keep people from thinking that we are engaged in evil because of our influence over them. We're careful how we walk. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 17 and going through verse 32, and we won't take the time to read that this morning because we've looked at it in the past, and we'll probably look at it again. But Paul says, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you conduct your life, because you're no longer a person of the world. You are a part of the nation of God. You're His special people. You need to be guided by His principles. We need to do everything that we can to keep ourselves away from evil, because we are a people that belong to God. We need to spend time in the Word of God, such as the Hebrew writer encouraged, he was rebuking in Hebrews chapter 5, so that we can discern good and evil, because we want to hold to what is good and we want to turn ourselves away as far away as we possibly can get from evil. Because everything that we have done, whether it is something that is good or it is something that is bad, is going to be brought forward on the day of judgment. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. The message that Paul delivered to the Galatian brethren in that passage is just as important for us today. We need to keep ourselves away from evil because we no longer belong to this world. We have been separated. We are a chosen race. We are a holy people. We are persons who have been separated as God's own possession. And therefore, we need to be like God. That means we separate ourselves from evil. That means the choices that we make are not choices of, well, this is less bad than that. But it's the choice of, this is good and that is evil. And so I choose good over evil in every instance. We need to be diligent in those things.
That means we're going to have to work at it every single day because we're surrounded by wickedness. But more so every morning when I get up and say, we've got to stay away from it. We do that by burying ourselves in the Word of God, filling our lives with His Word and His instruction, and putting our trust completely in Him. Looking to Him for the answer to every problem that we run into. Allowing Him to guide us through this life. If we do that, the song we're about to sing says, there is a peace awaiting us. A peace of glory. A peace of peace. A peace of salvation. Dwelling in the light of God for all eternity. If you spend time with evil now, you'll end up with evil for all eternity. If you turn from evil now, keep yourself as separate from it as you possibly can and hold on to what is good, you will have good for all eternity because you will submit yourself to the Lord. You will give yourself over to obeying His Word no matter what's happening in your life. You will keep yourself from sin through His Word. And you'll be able to stand before judgment righteous and holy. And enter into the place to prepare for the children of God. Are you faithful to the Lord this morning? You need to get some sin out of your life. If you do, and turn to His, He can assist you. Come and let you desire to be known while we stand and sing here in prayer.